Okay, just for a slight poll, how many of you couldn't hear me when it was off? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Brother Eric asked me a month ago to preach, and I told him that I would, and I prayed about it. And the Lord laid a sermon on my heart, and it's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. And you're going to recognize it immediately. It's Psalms 91. I love this portion of Scripture. It's carried me through some hard times. Let me say that you are also very blessed to have this couple to be your pastor and wife. The moment I stepped in this place, I felt the presence of God. And I'm going to say something that Brother Eric is probably going to get on to me about, because of all the building you've done so far, you better go into a new building plan. I would have swore last week there were 300 people here, you know. But, you know, Pentecostals are very evangelistic. You have five people and they had a crowd, you know. But anyway, let's get to the Scripture. And you can read with me if you want to. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is so much involved in that. And I went back and I studied it, and I've got it all wrote out here, so I probably won't open my Bible. But when you dwell in the place, the secret place, first of all, it's a secret place because everybody don't know it. We hear people all the time, and somebody brought up the election. I'm not going to tell you which side I voted for because I don't want to cause any division. But I can tell you this, we really need to pray. Even though your guy might have gone in, we still need to pray for this nation, folks. We are in trouble. Without God, we are in trouble. I started drawing Social Security at 62 years old, 65 years old. My wife told me not to do it at 62. And I draw a puny little check. And this year, I filed my taxes, last year actually, I filed my taxes, and they taxed my Social Security and me living off from $1,400 a month, and they taxed my Social Security. That ought to tell you who I voted for president. He's not God, but he's looking out for me. And this scripture, it speaks so much to me. It tells us that when we really put our trust in God, and if you ever get a chance to go on a missions trip, go. I remember when they told me that I could go, I had just bought a 62 Chevrolet step-side bed pickup truck with a 6-cylinder motor in it. And I told my wife, I said, I really can't go. And there was a chiropractor in my town that came to my church a time or two, and I started going to him because of my health. And I was doing some work for him in his building. He had a machine that he used, and it was coming loose from the floor, and I went over and fixed it. He didn't know how, but I did. And it came up that I could go to India with this group. I went with a guy named Richard Hilton out of Johnson City, and he's a great man of God. And so when he called me and asked me if I wanted to go, I said, yes. And I went home and told my wife, I said, guess what? I'm going to India. And she said, okay. How much? I said, I need $5,000. And she said, we got $28 in the checking account. So big boy, you need to start praying. And I did. And this chiropractor had been through a terrible divorce, and he'd call me and say, hey, come to my shop and we'll go eat lunch together. And I say, you know, you bought my lunch twice this month. Let me buy yours. No, I'm buying yours. And we went, and while I was sitting there, the Lord told me, he said, I want you to ask him to send you to India. And I said, Lord, you know I don't like to do that. And he said, well, you need to go. And I said, okay. So I called him and I said, let's go eat seafood. And I said, I'm buying. He said, okay. He said, I'll let you buy. And we're sitting there and I said, look, I got something to ask you. But I said, I want to do it this way. You don't say yes or no until you pray about it for 2 weeks. He said, okay. What is it? And I said, I've got an opportunity to go to India. And he said, okay, how much you need? I said, got to pray about it. He said, okay. So he calls me in 2 weeks and he says, Pastor, meet me at the restaurant. We're going to eat fish again. And he said, I got an answer for you. And I said, all right. So I go sit down with him and I said, what's your answer? He said, I've got you a check. How much you need? And I said, have you prayed about it? He said, yes, I did. And I said, okay. What'd the Lord say? He said, I've got you a check. How much you need? I said, I need $2,500. And he said, okay. He wrote the check out and gave it to me. And he said, now let me tell you why I did that. He said, when you walked in my office, I was on the phone with my broker and he told me about some stock. And he said, I bought into that stock and I made $40,000 off that stock. And he said, when they called me and told me I had $40,000 coming off that stock, God spoke to me and said, send that preacher to India. I still had to raise the money to get an airplane ticket. So guess what? My 64 Chevrolet step-side bed got sold. But it was the greatest thing I ever did in my life. And you know, these ladies can attest to this, and all of you that might have been on a missions trip before. When you get on a plane and you go to another country, you're in for the shock of your life. We landed in Bombay, India, and there were 2,500 people living on a sidewalk. Had a curtain draped down over them. So we are very blessed people in America. We saw demons come out. We saw people, limbs grow. The government tried to shut down our services. They cut the power off to our services. And the compound we was on, the guy was just smart enough that he went out and bought a big old giant diesel generator. So he just walked back there and flipped the switch and the lights come back on. And we had church till 1 o'clock in the morning. They told me at 11 o'clock, leave the platform and go upstairs and go to bed. I said, I can't go to bed. Why? Because God's still moving. Man, if you're in a church in America, you dream about these kind of things. And all of it comes from what we're talking about this morning. He that dwelleth. The Hebrew word for dwelleth means to sit down, to remain, to settle in the sense of taking up a homestead. How many of you own your home? Yeah. That means you ain't gonna let somebody else come and take it away from you. We in America are so relaxed with our serving of God that we just let the devil run rapture over us. You can rebuke him. You can stop him. I've got so many stories, I don't want to tell you stories. I want to tell you the word of God. You've got to learn to get in the presence of God and not be in a hurry. Never limit God to 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Now God can do more in a second than we can do in a lifetime. I've been in Waverly for 17 years pastoring, but I knew this church. I've been in it several times. I knew the former pastor and I thank the world of him. But he was like, this church was like the church I was in. You gain 25 people and lose 30. The reason for that, the 5 extra people you got wanted to take over. If God can't run the church, we're never going to have church. because we are the church. And all of us have to yield to him. And my wife, stand up, Patty. She's going to whoop me for this. This is my new wife. God bless me with a new wife. And we walked in this church the first time. And she grew up in the Church of Christ. And we got in the car to leave and she said, "What was that?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And she teared up and she said, "I felt something I've never felt before." And I said, "Honey, that's called the Spirit of God." And she said, "Well, let's go to church there." And I said, "Well, okay." So here we are. And when you get in the presence of God, you need to stay there. You know, I didn't buy a home so I could go somewhere else and live. I bought a home so it could be mine. I can dwell there. People walk down the road and say, "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm doing fine. Do you live here?" "No, I own it." Me and the bank. It means to take up a homestead, staking out a claim and resisting all claims, jumpers. We just give the devil too much attention. If I were to ask the ladies that just left this platform how things were where they were at, did y'all go to Africa? Africa. I went to India. The government shut the power off about time for our service because they didn't want nobody having church. But we had church anyway. And we started up our generators. And then they went and bought a septic tank so they could baptize because the rivers are so polluted you don't want to put people in them. And we saw salvation after salvation. We went into a village and the head of the village met us. We got out of the van and the head of the village come and introduced himself to us through an interpreter. And he said, "We're headhunters." And I said, "Okay." I'd like to leave with mine. But he was real polite. He took us and showed us all of the area that they were, the territory. And we were supposed to go in this territory. And the government went in and they had a tribal war. And 4 people got killed before we could get in to preach. We met a pastor, went to a church. And this little pastor was 28 years old. And he was preaching so much about God. The Hindus got mad to come in and burn his church down. And he went in to save the church and wound up with 90% of his body burned and died in the hospital. And while he was in the hospital, his church began to raise a building and we got to go and dedicate the building. What an honor. And then you come back to America and people say, "Well, you know, it's sprinkling. We won't have church this week." Do we really dwell in the presence of God? You know, as a Pentecostal, you have to be careful because we get too excited about the way God moves on our body and makes it feel. We get too excited, we want to jump out of that and go tell somebody. Stay. Camp out. Take up a homestead. Don't let nobody take the presence of God from you. If our government outlaws the Holy Spirit, I will die in the presence of everybody around me that wants to because I'm not going to give up God for nothing. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And abide means that you take up homestead. You're staying. It's your claim. God gave it to you. Jesus paid for it. The Holy Spirit brings it alive in you. Can I say something? And please don't get mad at me. There ain't nothing worse than a dead church. Amen. You know, y'all just did a building program. And last week, if I had been the person counting, I'd said you had 300. Because I sat over in that corner and I didn't see an empty seat nowhere. You know, y'all better get ready. Pastor Eric said, don't do that. Please don't do that. Me and him's already talked about it. Y'all better get ready. Man, this town is taking notice of you. I come by the other day when y'all had the food in the parking lot. And cars were lined up almost to the stop sign on this side and almost to the curve on that side. And the whole parking lot was full. And you know what? You say, well, they were giving food away. Let me tell you something. People take notice when you are concerned about the area you live in. When you take possession of this place that God gave you, when you dwell in that holy place, the Holy Spirit becomes real to you. You stop going by denomination. Now, I've been in assemblies for 48 years, but they're not my God. There's places that I can go and preach that they won't let the assemblies in. And that's what I'm doing. That's what I want to do. I want to get so involved in the ministry. I thought when my first wife died, she died of COVID. She was the secretary of the church. She was the piano player, the music director, the church cleaner, my best friend. And and not only that, my sister's here. And my sister, younger sister, there she is coming to sit down. She went to our church. And her husband died a week before my wife did. We were all four in the hospital with COVID. And I got the phone call that Steve died, and Steve was my best friend. And then they put me in the hospital and sent me to Vanderbilt. And they told me, said, you're going home tomorrow. And I said, good. And then they come in and said, no, you're not. You're going to Vanderbilt. And I said, why? I'm doing better. They said, we're going to send you to Vanderbilt. They want to do a special test with your blood to see if they can find a way to stop the COVID in your body. And I said, well, okay. So they sent me up there, and the first thing they did was said, we're going to take you on a road trip. I said, I just made a road trip. How many of you know the back of an ambulance is not very comfortable? The helicopter's a whole lot better. But anyway, we get up there and they said, we're going to take you to see your wife. And I was not prepared for that, because my wife was about the size of Sister Treva. And when I went in, her head was that big around. They had her turned over on her stomach to try to keep the fluid from shutting her heart down. And folks, I ain't going to lie to you. I sat there and I prayed in the spirit for almost 45 minutes. And I told God, I said, take me and leave her. My children need her, not me. And I left the hospital, and the next morning they sent me home. And that night at 10:30, they called me and told me my wife was dead. And then they proceeded in all of their splendor to say, don't hang up on us. We want to know what to do with the body. So I hung up. They called me six nights in a row at 10:30 and asked me what to do with their body. I finally got well enough that I could go make arrangements. And when I got to the place where I made the arrangements, the lady looked at me and she said, I told her the story, and she looked at me and she said, Mr. Willoughby, are you serious? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And she said, well, watch this. She picked up the phone and she called and she said, this is Nashville Crematory. I've got two people headed your direction, and you're to release Audrey Denise Willoughby's body to us, and we don't want no problem out of you. In 15 minutes, the staff called and said, we've got her body. We're headed back with it. And in the middle of all of that, I was praying every day. And it seemed like at times I couldn't even find God. You know, it's easy to find God when we're having church and the Spirit's moving and Sister Treva's hit the right note and playing the right song and we're all wrapped up in that song. But when you get in the real world, it's a little different. You find that out in other countries. We went in one country and the guy told me when we stepped out of the van, he said, "Don't move." I said, "Why?" "These are headhunters." And I said, "Oh God, I'm in trouble. The way my hair looks, they'll take me first." They were very pleasant people, believe it or not. When you take up a claim in the presence of God, there's all kinds of promises that come to you. He promises to keep you from the terror that flies by night. Or the storm of the day. My mother used to be terrified of storms. She was the greatest Pentecostal woman I ever met in my life. She could pray in tongues all day long. But if it came a storm, she was terrified. And when I became her pastor, I said, "Mother, why are you upset?" "I don't like storms." I said, "I don't either. But, you know, you don't have to get all tore up about it, because look at it like this. If we die, we're going to be with Jesus." But she didn't see it that way. And the older I get, the more I get like that. Don't tell nobody. Do we like Jesus? Do the church just to come to visit people? Why aren't we in church? How many of you been in the military? They taught you how to be in the place you were in. And what to do while you were there. This is a training center. I tell you, I'm going to brag a little bit. I have never met a pastor so friendly and so open and so loving in all my life as your pastor. He is genuine. You can't help but love him. I believe he could chew me out and I'd stand there and smile and say, "I love you." I bet your children never were afraid of you, were they? I mean, seriously, don't you love them? I mean, look what these people have done. Sometimes we just go our merry way and hope the right thing will happen. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Verse number 2. I will say of the Lord, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." You know, the older I get, the more I have found out how much I have to trust God. I have to trust him for everything. I turned 70 this year and I got a new health care program. And they said, "Look here, we're going to put you in this program and you ain't going to have to pay all those co-pays and all that." And I had it 20 minutes and they changed it. The other day I got a bill. The bill said, "You owe $35 for every session of physical therapy you had so they wouldn't cut your throat and take a disc out of your neck." And I told my wife, I said, "I paid all of it." Well, apparently I didn't, because it's constantly changing. God's not that way. Amen. God is looking out for your best. And I know sometimes you don't think he is. I know sometimes it seems like he can put you in a corner and it feels like he's never coming back. But he is. This nation is in a mess. I watched them the other day as they drilled the people that's going in the new offices with President Trump. And some of those people sat there and accuse these folks that are coming in office that have been serving the country for years, accuse them of all kinds of things. And I thought, my Lord, you know, this just ain't right. They take our money. Yeah, they take our money. I got this great news this week. I got a raise on my Social Security. Yeah, I mean, boy, I was happy. I looked down there and it said, you're getting another $178 a month. I said, glory. And the next line said, we're taking 110 of it. I lost my glory on that one. Psalms 18 and 20 says, thou shalt hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the pride of men. Have you ever found the secret place of God where you could just go, you know, you can't tell everybody your problems because everybody's got problems. You know, if we're not careful, we'll try to see who's got the worst problems and outdo them. And that's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to have faith when I've got $2,000 in my checking account and I got a $100 light bill. I should be thankful, but I don't have to have a lot of faith. But when my checking account says, hello. And it said that a time or two. And I'm not an extravagant spender. I bought a $120,000 house that was built in 1930 and come from a Sears and Roebuck catalog. Seriously. 9-foot ceilings. I mean, it's a beautiful house. But, boy, it's been a struggle. I can't get a job. Now I've turned 70 and that's almost a curse. You're 70? We don't hire anybody under 30. Over 30? Well, that's discrimination. Amen. And I know more at 70 than five of y'all at 30. I just can't do it. Psalm says 91 and 2, a refuge of hiding place. A place to go and hide in the presence of God. There's no greater place to be than the presence of God. Amen. No place is better than being under the hand of God. Even when God is disciplining you. Amen. And He will. Amen. My daddy loved me tremendously. Sometimes he loved me with a pat on the head and sometimes he loved me with a belt on my backside. But he loved me. And I wouldn't take nothing for my upbringing. My dad was an uneducated man. He went to school one day in his life and they kicked him out of school for spitting chewing tobacco out the window. Serious. He got a job driving a concrete mixer out of Nashville. And one day he got out of his truck and walked over. He just poured the concrete out for the people. And he told that guy finishing the concrete, he said, can I try that? He said, sure. Hand him a trial. He started finishing. The guy said, man, you're good at that. And then he got to wherever job he'd go on. He'd asked him what he could do and they'd tell him, yeah, go ahead. Within 3 years, my daddy went into business for himself. Was in business for himself for 50 years and never asked for a job. Would still be in business if he hadn't died of cancer. My daddy finished a concrete driveway 25 foot wide and 150 foot long with a tumor right here in the fold of his leg the size of my head. And that's the last job he did. When he got so bad he couldn't even get out of the bed, hospice come in, and my daddy had a 1971, I believe it was, Ford pickup truck. And I walked in his house and I said, Daddy, I want to buy you a truck. He said, okay. I can't drive it anymore anyway. And he said, what do you give me for it? I said, what do you want for it? He said, I don't know. It's going to sit here and fall apart. I said, no, it ain't. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to give you $1,000 for it. My brother come unglued. Daddy didn't even give up $500 for the truck, and he's had it for 20 years, Bobby. Why do you want to give him that much? I said, why are you concerned? It's my money. I just want to bless him. And I took that old truck from Nashville, Tennessee, and drove to Greenville, Tennessee, where I live. And as soon as I hit the interstate, on the dash was a styrofoam cup that he spit his king bee in when he was chewing driving down the road. And I lost it. I preached my daddy's funeral, my mother's funeral, my brother's funeral, my little brother's funeral, my mother-in-law's funeral, my two older brothers, and my older sister. Out of 9 kids, there's 4 of us left. And I'm probably in the best shape of those 4 besides Carolyn. Carolyn's the youngest. She don't look it, does she? She don't look like she's... Let me rephrase that. Boy, Eric's going to have to beat me up. She's going to get me when I go home. She's the baby's what I meant to say. Wow. Patty, when they dismiss, run on to the car. He is a hiding place for us. Give me the next verse. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Who is that? Satan. He's out to get you. And because you're Pentecostal, he's out to get you more than he is other people. Amen. Because we believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I had a man walk up to me and he said, what's up with all that tongue talking? And I said, well, you know, it's part of the Bible. Oh, all that stuff was done away with years and years and years ago. I said, you mean when Jesus died? Yeah. I said, no, that's when the Holy Spirit came. I said, the Holy Spirit's more alive than you are. He said, I don't understand what you're saying. I said, the Holy Spirit is not me. He just presides in me. It's what the Bible says. He presides in me. Sometimes he talks through me. Patty told me this morning that she loves this church and we're going to become members here if they'll allow us. She told me coming to church this morning, she said, you woke me up the other night and said, I thought something was wrong with you. And said, I laid there and you were praying in tongues in your sleep. And I said, the Spirit does that stuff. We don't always have to sit down and figure out how to get out of the problems that we're in. If you'll give it to God, He'll work it out while you sleep. Now, if you're looking to get $1 million, I wouldn't bother Him much. Because I've done tried. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. That noisome pestilence in our life is COVID. And I don't know whether you know it or not, but it's running rampant again. I've lost too many family members to it. I almost died of it. And I don't want to have it again. I found out that they put stuff in my body that I don't even know what it was, and it's liable to create or do anything. And you say, well, that's all conspiracy. No, it's not. It's medical science. They won't give me another shot like that. But I can tell you this, God will protect you. If you go to God, He will bring you through it. And you say, but He didn't protect your wife. Well, you know, it took me a year and a half to come to grips with that. It really did. My wife's mother died about 8 months before COVID hit. And my wife was a very special lady. She never knew who her daddy was. And when I came along, me and her started dating. Her mother actually took us on our first date. Because I was 19 and she was 16. And she wouldn't leave me alone. She called me in the middle of the night. I want to go out with you. I said, you ain't old enough to go out with me. Well, what if my mama goes with us? I said, boy, that sounds like fun. Well, guess what? She took us to where we were going. We were going to a haunted house. I wasn't a Christian then. Going to a haunted house, and she dropped us off and picked us back up and took us back home. And we started dating, and we fell in love. I mean, I fell head over heels in love with her. I could not sleep at night. And so one day, I don't even remember. Oh, I know what it was. I was living with my brother and working on the same job he was, and my sister-in-law wanted me to date her ugly niece. I'm sorry, she was ugly. I can get pictures to prove it. And I said, I'm not dating her. I'm dating Denise. And so my sister-in-law went to my brother and said, Bobby's out of here. And he said, he's paying you rent. He's working on the job. I don't care. I want him out of my house. So she told me, and I just loaded my stuff up and got in my truck and left. Well, Denise called and told me to come over to her house. And I went over there and her mother said, where are you going to live? I said, I don't know. We're going to have to find me an apartment. She said, there's an empty bedroom in here. And my husband died a year and a half ago and his bed's still in my bedroom. Denise is sleeping in the bedroom with me and you can sleep back there. And if I hear your door open, I'll shoot you. And I believe she would. So I told her, I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you will let me do that, I'll find me a place to live. And she said, okay. I said, well, why don't we do this? She said, what? I said, I was going to ask you anyway. Can I marry your daughter? She looked at Denise and said, you want to marry him? She said, yes, Mama. She said, all right, we'll go Tuesday. Get the license. Went and got the license. In another 3 days, we were married. She continued to go to school. I went to work. But, you know, we bought houses. We had children. My daughter's sitting on the back row back there trying to hide. She knew I was going to point her out. But my wife learned to play the piano. She went to Millersville Assembly of God and the music director there, the church was running 500 in attendance and the music director gave her some lessons and she learned to play the piano and she played the piano until she died. Well, I don't know how to play the radio. I mean, I can sing, but everybody don't like it. And here I am leading a church, building a church. We sold our church building, got $225,000 cash for it, went up the road, bought 15 acres of property on 70 Highway in Waverly for $75,000. We bought 15 acres, bypass frontage, started a church, started building. Got everything done. The well, the septic system, the electric, the septic tank, the foundation. All of it was done by putting up the building. And then COVID hit. It killed 8 people in my church. We even shut church down and didn't have church. But it still didn't make no difference. I struggled. I won't lie to you. I struggled. I asked God why. He said, trust me. Well, my wife told me after her mother died, she said, if something happens to me, I want you to remarry. And I said, that's not your decision. And she said, Bobby, you've never lived alone in your life. You grew up in a house with seven brothers and four brothers and three sisters. Me and you got married. You've never been by yourself. And for 2 years, I realized how hard it was to be by myself. Now, my daughter and my granddaughter lived in the house, but they don't take the place of my wife. And I'd go to work, and I'd be doing fine, and then somebody'd come in and say, how you doing? We heard what happened. And then I'd fall all to pieces and have to take a break and sometimes go home. And I did. Me and God struggled hard over it. The church wasn't going nowhere. They were supposed to be people to come in and help do volunteer work to build the church. The Assemblies of God has a program for that. Nobody showed up. So me and my wife had talked for several times about me giving up my license or resigning my license. I don't know if you know it or not, but they cost $1,000 a year. And so after my wife died, I went to work at Walmart. I called the district and I told them, I said, come and get your furniture out of my basement. By the way, we stored all of our furniture, bought 25 brand new chairs. Had to store them in a storage building, and the guy swore up and down it never flooded. Guess what? It's the first building that flooded. Lost all our computers, all of our paperwork, all of our songbooks, all of the chairs, and I just went and opened the door and looked at it and just stood there and cried. And I said, God, what in the world are you trying to do to me? Well, I was aiming my anger at God, and it wasn't God that was doing it. And it didn't take me long to figure that out. First time I went to a church service, I figured that out. I'm sitting there, and the presence of God gets on me, and God said, this is me. That wasn't me. And I needed him to do that because I was in the middle of grief. So after 2 years, I was working at Walmart. And after 2 years, I decided to date. So you know what I did? I called a preacher's daughter. You know what she said? I don't even want to meet you. Really? You didn't see my picture? I'm really not that conceited. So I went to work one day, and I met this lady, Miss Patty back there. She's working the service desk. And I got hurt on the job. Tell you how sneaky I am. I got hurt on the job. And I couldn't get my jacket on because I had a cast on this arm. And I took my jacket and pulled half of it off and hung the other half off my belt and walked up to the service desk and said, can you help me put my jacket on? She was hooked. And we've been married ever since, having the time of our life. I didn't know you could have that much fun at 70. God does bless even our ignorance sometimes. Did you know that? He does that a lot for me. Okay, let me move on. Psalms 92, 91 and 2, he said, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. That word truth is what God is all about, because God does not make mistakes. You know how I know God don't make mistakes? The earth is still here and all of us are still here. If God made mistakes, we wouldn't be here. God spoke us into existence. God gave us, He gave you the air you're breathing right now. And everything you get, God is behind it. Now when the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy what God's trying to give to you. God wants this church to reach this entire community, and it's doing a fabulous job. It took me 10 years at Waverly to get my congregation to understand that our duty was not to come to church and sing three songs and get to feel good and go home and go about our daily business. We had things to do. When I was in Moody, Texas, I pastored a church there, Assembly of God Church. When I applied for it, they said they were running 105, and when I got there to preach, they had 35. I asked them what happened to the rest of the people, and they said, we don't know. I said, well, my gosh, they couldn't have left because I was coming because they don't know me. They said, no, that wasn't it. But we began to grow. We were right next door to the high school, and the kids in the school would come over, cross a brick wall about this tall, and knock on my door and say, I need prayer. And I just open the door and pray for them. Bring them in, set them in my office and pray for them. Well, we got good rapport with the town. So one Thanksgiving, two ladies in the church come to me. They said, we want to start a food ministry. I said, okay. They said, what we're going to do is we're going to set two clothes baskets out in the foyer, and everybody's going to fill them up with cans to give away for Thanksgiving. And after 3 weeks, we had six cans of beans. And I started praying. And I said, Lord, we need to do something. So my youth pastor, he was a go-getter. I mean, still is. He's pastoring his own church now. He called me up and he said, can I come talk to you? I said, sure, come on. I'm at church. He come in my office and he said, we didn't get very many cans, did we? And I said, no. And if the people don't like green beans, we're in trouble. And he said, let's start a food ministry. And I said, okay, we've got a 30 by 40 umbrella building up on the hill that we used at Easter and for outings. And I told him, I said, let's see what we can do about a food ministry. And he said, give me 2 days. Being the go-getter he was, he called me on Saturday and he said, hey, can you go with me Monday to Joshua, Texas? I said, yeah, where is Joshua, Texas? He said, I'll take you. So we go. I said, what are we going to do? He said, you're going to meet a pastor. And I can't remember his name, saved my life. I've got his book in my office. And we go up and we meet him, and he got a church about the size of this. They're running probably 150, 200. And he showed us his youth building because we wanted to build a youth building. And I said something about food ministry, and he said, food ministry? Are you serious? And I said, yes, sir, I'm serious. And he said, let's go back across the street. And I said, okay. And we walk over there, and he opened these sliding doors, a wall big as that wall there. And he's got a warehouse full of food stacked all the way to the ceiling. And he said, pastor, have you got a way to haul food? I said, Barry said, yeah, I've got a 24-foot moving van with a lift gate on it. He said, bring it up here Friday, and I will load your truck up and start your food ministry. And we did. We went back, and it got off the ground so fast, we closed that building in and made a building out of it. Barry went to an army cell in San Antonio, Texas, and brought a full cooler, freezer, about that wide and stood up that tall with the doors on it. We bought it and four different machines for $100, and all of them worked. We bought the racks and set it up. And so when I go back to Joshua, Texas to tell the guy we got our little program off the ground, he said, okay, hold on just a minute. He said,
be right with you, Pastor. I've got a man on the phone I need to talk to. I said, okay.
And he said, yes. Are you serious, sir? He said, okay, give me a second. Covered the phone up and he said, this is the millionaire from Dallas. He's the man that gives me the truckload of groceries. He wants to give us another truckload. Preacher, can you take an 18-wheeler load of groceries a month? I said, yes. And we gave food away everywhere. Well, Christmas comes. And kids don't have clothes and toys. And so Barry goes and buys toys and clothes. And we give them away. Well, we got so many toys, we can't give them away. So I called this agency that takes care of children that are from broken homes. And they have to take them 1 week to the mama and the next week to the daddy. And they were taking up collection of toys. And I called them and I said, hey, do y'all need some toys? They said, what kind of toys you got? I said, they're brand new in the box. Same thing you buy at Walmart, Kmart, or any other store. They said, yes. Told me where they were at. And I said, we're going to bring you some. And they said, okay. So we roll up in our church van. We took the seats out of it and filled it full, that 15-passenger church van. And I go in, I said, ma'am, we've got the toys that we called you about. She said, oh, you First Assembly. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, just put them over on that table. And I looked and I said, ma'am, have you got a bigger table? And she said, what do you mean? I said, can you step outside a minute? She said, yeah. She walks out there and I open the van and she just starts bawling. And she said, how did you do that? And I said, lady, God provides. Every woman in that office cried while we unloaded them toys and took them. They had a Christmas tree this tall. And Barry said, that ain't gonna work. So when we unloaded the toys, we went to Kmart and bought a Christmas tree and all the ornaments and put them on it and took them and set them up over them toys. And they chased us almost out the door crying. How did y'all do that? I said, man, we didn't. God did. God did it. And we did that for 4 years. So we set it up on every first of the month. You could come to our church and we'd take you in the sanctuary where we had godly music playing and we'd pray with you and then you could get in your car and drive up the hill and we'd load your car up with groceries. And we did that for 2 years till I left. And God provided every penny of it. We went to the bank to borrow money to put up 2 40-by-60 buildings. We needed a youth ministry building and a children's church building. And you're not going to believe this. Now, this happened. I've been in Waverly 18 years, so it happened 30 years ago. I went to the bank and I said, we need to borrow $100,000. And the banker looked at me and he said, can I tell you something, Pastor Willoughby? I said, sure. He said, you've been here 8 months. I said, yes, sir. He said, 9 months ago, we were filing the paperwork to take your church because they couldn't pay the bill. And he said, I've never been so happy to loan a church money in my life as I am. How much money do y'all need? I said, we need $100,000. He said, come back tomorrow and you can sign the paperwork and get the check. Well, I get this guy, Barry knows everybody. I told Barry, I said, we need somebody to put the buildings up. We found the building. We bought the building. This has been a while ago for $25,000 a building, 40-by-60 buildings. Poured the concrete, got the concrete ready to pour and didn't have nobody to pour it. And I said, who do we get? And Barry said, I know a guy, Mr. Rodriguez. I said, okay, let me meet him. So he comes to meet me. And I said, Mr. Rodriguez, do you have credentials? He said, oh, yes. I said, okay. Give me the name of somebody you poured concrete for and let me check you out. He said, okay. He handed me a card and I call. I go in my office and I'm sitting there, Mr. Professional. Don't look at the card. I just looked at the number, Brother Eric. And I called and I said, sir, I said, my name is Bobby Willoughby and I'm the pastor of Moody First Assembly. And there's a man here named Mr. Rodriguez and he wants to pour some concrete for us. Can you recommend him? And the guy started laughing. And I said, uh-oh. And he said, Pastor Willoughby, do you know who I am? I said, no, sir. He said, I'm the administrator of Baylor University. He said, Mr. Rodriguez has poured over 1 million square feet of concrete on this establishment. If he wants to fix your buildings, let him do it. I said, thank you, sir. They're still using those buildings. God provided all of it. I mean, it was just astronomical. We had a judge in town, fell in love with me and my wife, and he called me 3 times a month to take us out to eat. He owned, the property I fished was 1,000 acres, and he owned land all over Louisiana. And he told me, he said, go by my office, go in and tell the guy running the office to give you a key to every gate I got. All my ponds are full of fish. Go fish them, get all the fish you want. I couldn't get all the fish. It was too many. God just blessed us. So when you talk about God doing something for you, you got to remember God is not limited to what we are. If I had to live off what I make, if God didn't help me out, and Lord knows I call on him a whole lot. The older I get, the more I call on him. I called on him twice over the same need. Didn't even remember I called on him the first time. But he's faithful. All right, give me verse number 3. I got to move on. Surely he shall deliver thee from the noisome, the snare of the fowler. That's the devil. And the noisome pestilence. That's the world crying at us. Y'all can't have church. That's not real. You know, I had a guy in India come up to me and he said, you know what? My God is stronger than yours. And I said, who is your God? Satan. I said, have you ever met my God? Who's your God? Jehovah. And he said, my God can outdo him any day. And I said, okay, brother, let me shake your hand. Took a hold of his hand, and I started praying in the spirit, and he melted to the ground. And he said, turn me loose. Turn me loose. I said, what's the matter? Ain't your God strong enough to get you free? I turned him loose. He went back to his village, and the guy running his church in his village told me that he came to church the next morning and gave his life to Jesus. The devil is going to trick you. He's going to lie to you. He's got all kinds of people working for him. But God is greater. The devil will try to snare you any way he can. And he will go after what's most important to you. He will try to take everything that you've got. He is not supposed to do that. He always does. But he's not supposed to, because we're not supposed to let him. We're supposed to stand our ground. America used to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and I love America. But let me tell you something. We've got some people in Washington that need to get a new job. You ain't my God. I know that's not proper grammar. But it means what it says. My God is Jehovah. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. He warns me. He protects me. He guides me. When I had COVID, I stayed on 3 liters of oxygen for 3 months. Sat in my living room in a recliner. Couldn't even sleep in the bed because I couldn't lay flat. I thought I was going to die any day. And finally one day I asked the Lord, I said, why don't you just go ahead and take me? You know, my kids have already lost their mother, and I'm sitting here about to die any day now. And he said, you're not going to die. Well, how long am I going to stay sick? And he said, I'm not through with you. So here I am, 70 years old. I haven't worked a job, worked at Walmart, got hurt. Had to have 3 surgeries from the injury. By the way, for your information, if you're working a public job, you cannot get pain and suffering from a workman's comp case in Tennessee. Walmart sent me home, dismissed me with a $6,000 check, and I was down for 2 years, and I still can't lift this arm no higher than that, and I can't put my belt in my own pants because they had to take my shoulder out and put a reverse shoulder in. And I looked at the judge, and I said, this is a crying shame. He said, it is, Pastor. Mr. Willoughby, it is. I agree with you. And I said, who did this? He said, the governor of Tennessee. So we have to depend on God. We really do. We have to depend on God. And if you'll find this place to hide in him, he is a place of refuge. He is a place of shelter, protection, security. Psalms 91 and let me read this one to you. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Do you believe the word of God? I believe it with all my heart. I believe Jesus is about to come at any time. And I'm going to attend this church unless God pulls me out to put me in another church. God help the people he puts me under. Oh, really, I make jokes about it, but I love preaching. But until then, I'm going to try to be a part of this church. I guess I need to join, don't I? I'll do that. I'm not scared. I will yield to this pastor because I've been around him enough to know he's a man of God. And I will do nothing to hurt you because I've had pastors hurt me and it's not fun. But God will cover us with his wings. Let me get the last verse. He shall cover thee with the feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy buckler. Is that the last one? Huh? Okay. All right. There's a noisome pestilence that rages in America. We've got so much information flooding us, but all of it is not truth. Amen. I'll just give you one little piece. If you don't take the COVID shot, you will die. Now, I'm not making fun of COVID. I'm not making fun of COVID. But I took the shots. And about 6 months after I took the shots, I noticed that I had things going on in my body that I never had before. And then I started in researching it, and I found out everybody on the TV is not your friend. Everybody in government is not your friend. And I instructed my kids, if I die of COVID, to have an autopsy run on me. And if they find out I died from that shot I took, they're to sue the federal government. They probably won't get nothing, but they're to do it anyway. It's a matter of principle. You say, well, why didn't you let God protect you? God had to protect me. I didn't even know where I was. I got sick on Thursday, went to bed Thursday at 3 o'clock, and Sunday morning at, what time was it, Tiana, when you woke me up to take her to the hospital? 11:30 in Sunday morning. Tiana come in my bedroom and said, Papa, you got to get up. Nana's got to go to the hospital. I jumped straight out of the bed, and I will tell you, I did not have my hair blow dried, and I did not have a suit on. We got to the hospital, and I went in, and Laughlin Hospital is on a hill. You got to park down here and walk up a hill with COVID. By the time we got to the door, we was about to pass out, both of us. And the door opened, and I said, can y'all not build on a hill to kill everybody with COVID? They stowed us in a wheelchair and run us in a room. Started looking us over. The doctor asked the nurse, said, what's his blood ox? She said, 72. Mine was 72. What's hers? And she said, I put my wife in the ambulance because she wouldn't fly. Put her in the ambulance and sent her to Vanderbilt. And she lived 5-6 days and never came out. And I sat by her bed and I prayed in tongues for an hour. And I pleaded with God, please don't take her. Take me. My kids need her more than they do me. Take me. And I got to be honest with you, when I walked out of that room, I knew I'd never see her again. God didn't tell me he was going to take her, but I knew it in my spirit. 10:30 the next night, they called and told me, said, your wife passed away 15 minutes ago. I wished I could tell you that it wasn't that hard, but I would be lying if I did. It was. It was horrible. It was terrible. Brother Vine and a pastor in the town preached Steve and Denise's memorial service. They were both cremated. And I sat there on oxygen, and I couldn't do nothing but cry. I couldn't even talk. I don't think I've ever come so close to dying in my life. But one day, sitting in the recliner, I said, Lord, what are we going to do now? And he said, you're not going to die. You're going to live. So here I am. A place of refuge, a place of protection, a place of security. The leading of the Holy Spirit is very important. It supersedes the tricks of Satan. It reveals who Satan is. He's a killer. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I know what it's like for a church to turn on you. Had that happen too. You know what I did? I leaned on God. I couldn't lean on nobody else. So I leaned on God. And that's what we're supposed to do anyway. But there are times when you just want to take matters in your own hands. And that only gets worse. I got to close. Psalms 94. He'll cover you with his feathers. He represents covering and protection from the enemy. A shield and a buckler to protect your body. God is our refuge and our strength. In him will we trust. And I'll close with this. If you put your trust in him, he'll never let you down. He won't always do it the way you want him to. Just to be honest, most of the times he won't do it at all the way you want him to. But it'll be for your best. I thank you for your time and your attention. Sister Treva, if you want to come, or Brother Eric, and close the service. Let me turn this thing off.
Amen. God is faithful. You just trust him. I like the next couple of verses says, 1,000 may fall at one side and 10,000 at the other. Don't let circumstances sway you. We stand with the Lord. One of the parts of that verse, I think it's verse 2. I think it's the key. He says, I will say of the Lord. Folks, when you go through difficulties, watch your mouth. And begin to speak the word over your life. You begin to quote the word. Don't quote your circumstances. Quote the word of God. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Brother Denny, if you would come and get ready to dismiss with a blessing. If you're here today and you've not met Treva and I, we'll be back in this back room in the fellowship hall. We'd love to introduce ourselves to you. But let me pray, and then Denny will we'll end with a blessing. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you said that your word will never return void. Father, the word that Brother Bobby preached today is just as active, just as alive as when the psalmist David wrote it. God, you are still, you're still watching over us. Lord, if we will dwell in the secret place, if we will abide, not just visit once in a while, but if we'll abide there, Father, all these promises are true and amen to us. I pray your blessings upon, Father, I pray for those that are having difficulty right now. Lord, Bobby has lived through many, many, many difficult times, and yet he would stand here today and talk of your faithfulness. You have been faithful in the difficult times, God. And I pray, Lord, right now, instill in each one's heart, Lord, that even in the difficult times, they can trust you, that you'll never leave them nor forsake them. Father, we choose to trust in you, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, may the comfort of the Holy Ghost be upon every person in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. So wonderful getting to hear the testimony of our missionaries this morning. Amen. Getting to hear Brother Bobby this morning. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. It's funny the way God works because, we went to Africa. It was a year ago, October. And it's kind of always, since then, it's really been something in my heart to do more, for us as Bridge of Hope, to do more mission work. And I know it's, you hear about them going to Africa, and you think, man, I'd love to be able to do that, but, you know, I can't be gone for 2 weeks, or, you know, I don't have a passport, I can't go international, those kind of things. So it's funny because just this week, God has reminded me about that desire. So I'm going to start looking to see about a way that we can do a domestic mission trip, short-term mission trip, within the next year or so. So if you're interested in that, we'll talk about that more in the coming weeks. We'll get together on it. So just be in prayer about that. Raise your hand. Receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing, nothing broken, and go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.